encouraging Christian music. Boy, that just blesses you. Amen. The very moment that He saved my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is God's Word.
Amen.
I know you know that. I know you believe that. Amen. Let me just say this just to eliminate any sort of doubt. And by the way, can I say this? Apostates use the same vocabulary as we do, but they have a different dictionary, don't they? The apostate talks about the resurrection, but he means a spirit resurrection. I'm going to tell you this, the spirit never died.
Amen.
Jesus rose bodily.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to rise bodily. And the apostate says, yeah, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God.
Right.
You be careful when somebody says that.
By
the way, I've looked at enough doctrinal statements. I've looked at enough church constitutions over my years, Brother Sammons, to always be on guard when somebody says, we believe what the Bible says in the originals.
Right.
You better be careful about that because there are no originals.
Right.
You know what we have here is a divine preserved copy of a 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 copy times 10. Divinely preserved by God. God said, I can inspire it and I can preserve it. Amen. And He did. So the Bible is God's Word. It not only contains the words of God, but it also is the very Word of God.
Amen.
Right here in our hands. Amen. Many times, God instructs His people with exact words and exact commands. He says, and we can just use the Ten Commandments as an example, thou shalt not bow thyself down to a graven image. Exodus 20 verse 5. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus 20 verse 7. Thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20, 13. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20, 14. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20, 15. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Exodus 20, 16. Thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, 17. By the way, those are negative commands. God also gives us some positive commands, doesn't He? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love one another. A new command I give unto you, that ye love one another. So there are times when God specifically says, this is exactly what I want you to do, or exactly what I don't want you to do. But there are other times, ladies and gentlemen, when God gives us a principle. You want an example of a principle? We mentioned the verses this morning. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's the principle. I don't think I should overeat because this is God's temple. Now, I knew that one wasn't going to get a lot of amens. Let me try one that will. I shouldn't smoke and put chemicals into the body that God never intended because this is His temple.
Amen.
I knew I'd get a bigger amen on that one. Amen. And we don't... How about this one? How about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:31. The principle is this, do all to whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Can I take a Budweiser when I know how much death and destruction and home wreckage it's caused and put it to my lips to the glory of God? I don't think so. That's a principle. That's a principle that God gives us. I think of another principle that we could think of. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, that verse keeps me out of the movie theaters. Listen, you want to go to the movies? Help yourself. But the principle right there is that I'm not supposed to be yoking up with the unfruitful works of darkness. By the way, that'll work for other things too. Amen. That'll keep you out of the wrong television program. I'll keep you off the wrong websites. All that. Have no fellowship. See, there's a principle. By the way, you want God's principle book? Read Proverbs.
Amen.
It's full of principles for godly living, for finance, for all kinds of different things. Principles. I want you to go, if you would, go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you something here that the Lord just absolutely arrested my attention to. By the way, follow the book of Proverbs, and you will be a success no matter what your field is. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Genesis chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. And verse 16, and I love, if you love the book of Genesis, say amen. And I know you do. Brother Tom and I sometimes will mention that great principle of biblical interpretation, the principle of first mention. When God first mentions something, there's an importance to it. And he says here in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," and he gives a positive command. By the way, it's interesting that Satan later, just a chapter later, and we're going to look at it in just a little bit, twists God's word. God says this, "Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat." That's the way he started it. I don't know how many trees there were, Brother Merrill, but I'm sure there was a lot. And I'm sure every bit of the fruit that hung off of every one of those trees was good. Because, by the way, because God said so. God made it, and it was good. Amen. And then God looked at all He created in Genesis 1:31, and behold, it was very good. Amen. Best apples that ever hung off a tree were in there. But then He says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we have a positive command, followed by a negative command, followed by a negative consequence. May I say this again, ladies and gentlemen? I've said this many times, and I think I'll say it as long as the Lord gives me breath. God gives us choice whether to obey or disobey. But we do not get to choose the consequences. Think about that the next time you're tempted to disobey God. Think about that. The consequences ripple on through the years, both negatively and positively. Hey, show me somebody that gets serious about missions young in their life by giving to missions, and I'll show you somebody older in life, Brother Boston, that will not want. I'll show you somebody God will take care of. Amen. I believe that with every fiber of my being. When you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. But here's what I want you to see out of this text. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." It's funny, we were talking in men's prayer, and I said the title of this message is God's Oldest and Least Appreciated Principle. And I thought it was kind of a strange title during Pastor Appreciation Month. That this is the least appreciated principle. But I'm going to tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's God-given authority. God-given authority is God's oldest and least appreciated principle. And I want to tell you something. There has been a concerted assault by Satan since the late 1800s on God's authority. You can trace it, ladies and gentlemen. You just look at the French philosophy that bled into the Western world, that led to what we know as this higher criticism or Bible criticism. I have a great book in my office on the Bible and modernism, and you open it up and it said the results of higher criticism, and it has a picture of the Bible and it looks like it's been shredded with a rake. By the way, that is the results of higher criticism. You know what? Higher criticism said, "Well, we're not sure what God wrote. Well, I hope He wrote John 3:16. Because I'm really banking on that one, amen. I hope Romans 10:13 is a good one. I hope God really inspired Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But that's where it started. And I'll tell you where it really took force. The movement of evolution. The movement of evolution. And evolution simply said this, you can't trust the first two chapters of Genesis. By the way, if you have a Schofield Study Bible, And now, listen, I think the Scofield Study Bible is a good study Bible, but you got a whole big section right in chapter 1 of Genesis on the gap theory. I ought to take an X and put it right through there. Because you know what C.I. Scofield was trying to do? He was trying to factor evolution into the days of creation. You don't have to do that. You know, listen, God made everything that is in six literal 24-hour days. I don't care what Charles Lyell says about it, who's the real founder of evolution. I don't care what Darwin said about it. I care more what he said on his deathbed about Christianity. I care what that book says about it. And the Bible says God made everything that is. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, six literal days. But then, beyond that, you know what? We could see it rising up in our country. We had that evolutionist movement, and I'll tell you where it bled into churches. It became something called modernism. And there's a great cartoon by an old Christian cartoonist named E.J. Pace. He used to write for the Sunday School Times. And it's called The Descent of the Modernist. You can look it up today. It's on the internet. The Descent of the Modernist. He starts here with his Bible in his hand. He's a Bible college student. And then he goes down to questioning the Bible. That's the first step. And then he goes down a little more. There are no miracles. And then he goes down. And by the time he gets to the bottom of the stairs, he's an atheist. And I want to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. We had the higher criticism, and that moved into evolution, and it moved into modernism. And thank God for a couple of sweet old Christian men that funded the writing of a set of books called The Fundamentals. And it was where our movement started in the early 1900s. The fundamentalist movement, that people said, there are some doctrines in this book that we cannot compromise on. You know what? And I'll just go through them quick. It's not part of the message. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the virgin birth is a no-compromise doctrine. If a man doesn't believe in the virgin birth, according to 1 John, he's Antichrist. He's opposite of Christ. He's in the stead of Christ. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the virgin birth is an essential. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, He has a sin nature just like you and I do, and He owes the wages of sin. But praise God, He was conceived of a virgin. That's non-negotiable. Something else that's non-negotiable is the sinless life of Jesus. He never sinned. Never sinned. In whom we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. In Him was no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Jesus never sinned. That's non-negotiable. You know what else is non-negotiable? The blood atonement of Calvary. Non-negotiable. See, you've got apostates, you've got modernists that say they think that that blood just went into the sand and just dried up like any other crucifixion victim. That's because they don't know what the Bible says. That's why they don't know that when Mary came to Jesus and she was so glad to see Him that He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You know why He said, "Touch me not," and then later He said, "Touch me and handle me"? Because He was acting as the high priest, and He was ready to offer the blood upon the altar. That's right. That's where the blood is today. See, Harry Emerson Fosdick has been frying in hell for 80 years. He called it the gory story. Listen, it is a gory story. He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. None. It's a non-negotiable. We mentioned the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Christ is... And listen, there's no negotiating that. He rose from the dead bodily. And He's going to call bodies out of the grave. And you hear people and they make up all these ridiculous arguments. You know, this guy, he was buried at sea in World War II and he's been eaten by about a billion fish. Listen, that's probably true. But the God who made us out of dust can put us all back together. Amen. That's just the miraculous God we believe. The bodily resurrection is non-negotiable. The second coming of Christ is non-negotiable. He's coming back. He's coming back. These are just a few of the fundamentals that, by the way, the modernist has tried to seek to subvert. Well, you really think that Jonah was swallowed by the whale? I like what old William Jennings Bryan said when they were mocking him for believing that. He said, yes, I do believe that. He said, matter of fact, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed it. Me too. Me too. Amen. Satan has been working and working. And can't you see it in our country, ladies and gentlemen? There is no respect for authority. None! It's disappearing. It absolutely makes me ill to hear the things that policemen are called. Brother Jim, you go into the neighborhoods. You go into these harder areas. I've heard them called things that I couldn't say here. I think probably the one that just absolutely galls, they call them the popo. They call them pigs. By the way, that stems from the 60s. Yeah, some of you remember when Satan threw all his cards on the table, so to speak, against authority. But in the church, it ought to be different. It ought to be different. We ought to have respect for authority. And by the way, Brother Jeff mentioned this, and I'm not dealing with government today. I feel like I've preached on that. I preached on that already this year. But I'm going to give you 4 points tonight. Of in your life and in my life, of God-given authority that we're supposed to respect, obey, and submit to. First of all, number one, is God Himself. The Bible says this, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And you say, well, Pastor, you didn't finish the verse. We know He created the heaven. No, in the beginning, God. God is the ultimate authority. God is the ultimate authority. I want to look at some verses tonight. Let's get ready to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Go with me to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm 100. And I'm just going to start reading when I get there. If you're a little late, that's all right. And make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. And it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Ladies and gentlemen, God has authority in our lives. God has authority in our lives. And I think of the very first time in the Bible that God's authority was challenged was when He created that great angel Lucifer. Some believe an archangel. We know for sure he was one of the angels that hovered over the very throne of God. And he was so beautiful. God had created him with so many talents that he thought he was bigger than God. He said, I'm going to ascend up on the high. I'm going to be God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Nothing created will ever be God.
Amen.
Nothing. And Satan fell right there. And what was his problem? He didn't respect God-given authority. He didn't respect God-given authority. I think of, you're in Psalms, go to Psalm chapter 2. Here we have what could be a headline in the Washington Post or the Wall Street Journal here in Psalm chapter 2. I could see this in big bold print, Brother Leonard, in the next Conservative Chronicle. Right there, that first line of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They say, you know what? We don't need God in our life. We don't need all His restraints. We just want to do whatever we want to do. And the problem is with God-given authority. And the sad thing is, there are Christians that excuse everything. everything under the grounds of liberty. And you listen to me and you listen good, Buster or Mrs. Buster. Liberty is not license to do whatever you want. Amen. I'm going to pat myself on, as Brother Hamlin said, I'm going to sign my own Bible after this. Amen. Listen, folks. God is in charge. Don't ever forget it. God's oldest and least appreciated principle, God-given authority. First, our first authority is God. Number one. Number two is this blessed book, the Bible. You're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 138. Psalms 138. Look at verse 2. What a verse. What a verse. By the way, God puts these little nuggets in there. It's up to us to mine them out. Amen. To find them for ourselves. Verse 1 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And all that is amen, amen, amen. Look at this last statement. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the name of God is holy. Amen. Listen, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's by the name of Jesus that we're saved. Amen. Amen. According to that name, belief in that name. That name is so holy and high that God prescribed the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In this verse, God tells us that He's magnified His Word even above His own name. That name of God is high and holy, but this Word of God is even higher. The biggest problem in the church is not a shortage of Bibles, but rather Christians who will not allow the Word of God a place of authority in their decision-making process. See, whether or not you choose to witness to somebody is simple. Will you obey or disobey that book? You say, oh, Pastor, I'm not sure if I... Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to a couple of creatures. Is that what yours says? Not mine neither. By the way, I'm not saying I'm always obedient. I'm saying I'm always under command. Amen. Go ye into the gospel, or go ye into the world and preach the gospel to some creatures. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to creatures when you feel like it. Every creature. And you know what? If you read the end of Mark in verse 20, they got it. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says they went out and went everywhere and preached the gospel. Everywhere. Grocery store? Everywhere. Gas station? Everywhere. Cubicle at work? Everywhere. Break at work? Everywhere. Getting gas? Everywhere. Everywhere, everywhere. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this book is our authority. This book. See, what was the problem in Genesis chapter 2? God had given His Word. And for the first time ever, man decided it wasn't worth obeying. And man has been deciding that ever since. Well, I like this, so I'll obey this. Well, I don't like that, so well, I'm not going to. As I've said before, folks, it's not a buffet. You don't get to take only what you like. You got to eat the broccoli, too. Some of you are like, I love broccoli, amen. I'll just put it to me. You got to eat the liver too. And if you read Leviticus, you got to eat the liver and the caul and the fat and the kidneys and all that too. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, who do we think we are that we decide which of these we're going to obey and which we aren't? Who on earth do we think we are? God has said it. That's enough.
Amen.
Brother Leonard and I were talking about this not too long ago, and again, I'm not a wear it on your vest type Christian, you know. I saw, God bless this lady, the other day at the hospital. She had on every pin you could have, and she had on a cross. And bless her heart, Brother Tom, it was accidentally upside down. And I told her, I said, you want to turn that around? Turn that around. You don't want it to be upside down. I'm not one of those people that wears, but I remember the phrase WWJD. How many of you remember that? What would Jesus do? And listen, I don't think that was a bad phrase, but I like what Brother Leonard said. It's not WWJD, it's WDJS. What did Jesus say is a whole lot better than what would Jesus do. Because we don't know what he would have did, but we do know what he said. Amen. The Bible is our God-given authority. The Bible. Not only God, not only the Bible, but go, if you would, well, let's go back to, no, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. See, those first two, there's no problem with. But these next three are all fallible. They're all fallible. Each one of them is flawed. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number... Well, let's begin in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's the key to a successful marriage right there. Submitting yourselves one to another. I'm submitting myself to my wife. She's submitting herself to me. And then God lays out the roles. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The third God-given authority that we look at tonight is, first of all, God Himself. Second of all, the Bible. Thirdly, the man, the husband. The man. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, and I know, and by the way, I never care who listens to my sermon, but there's the feminists out there that say, oh, you are cavemen. You know, you just think that you just step all over. Listen, if those feminists knew how I treated my wife, they'd wish they were my wife. Think I drag her around by the hair with a club? She dragged me by my hair. That's why I keep it short. Amen. Listen, folks, God set that up. God set that up. I didn't make the rules. God set it up. God said that the man, the husband, is supposed to be the leader. The leader. Listen, by the way, sir, you're supposed to leave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Young man, you're supposed to leave mommy and daddy. Amen. You're supposed to leave. By the way, secondly, you're supposed to live. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Can I say this, sir? You're also under command in verse 25 to love. Husbands, love your wives. Does it end there? I think the command to the man is the harder one to obey. Just maybe it's because I'm a man, all you ladies are glaring at me, right? Well, you don't have to obey him. You're right, I don't. But I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And while I love my wife and would die for her, I don't know if I've yet ascended to that Christ-like love. That He could love us unto the death. You know what else, sir? According to verse 23, you're not only supposed to live, love, you're supposed to lead. You're supposed to lead. And I know I'm kind of preaching to the man here, but we have some Bible examples of homes that were out of order. None of them good. Anybody remember when Abraham obeyed Sarah, what happened? Not going so well in the Middle East, is it? All because of that. How about another time? Any of us maybe remember when Eve took of the fruit? You think maybe it would have been a good idea if she went over to Adam and said, Adam, this serpent's been talking to me. Adam said, we don't have any axes, but give me a tree branch. Now, amen. Take care of them. Amen. How about, I think of another Bible example. There was a wicked king named Ahab. And you know who ran the home? What every cat should be named. Jezebel. I just split the church between cat lovers and dog lovers. Amen. Can I say this, sir? Sir? If you won't lead, your wife will be forced to. See, there's a lot of sweet Christian wives and moms that are leading their homes and don't want to and don't have any authority to, but they have to because somebody will lead. It's the vacuum of leadership. Somebody always leads. Always. The man is God's appointed leader. By the way, fellas, don't take that lightly. Ladies, help your husband lead. Come on, ladies, amen. Help your husband lead. Help him. Prop up his authority to your children. Aren't you glad, kids, you've got a godly daddy? Aren't you glad that you have a daddy that brings us to church on Sunday night? Aren't you glad, kid? By the way, that'll help him in his authority. I can guarantee you it will. It'll help him. So we have God. We have the Bible. We have the man. You're in Ephesians 5. Go over to Ephesians 6. I'm glad we have some children in the room tonight. Number 6, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I tell you this, parents? And go back to what was the great sin of Eli? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. What brought judgment upon his whole house, his posterity forever? I'll tell you, it was one thing. He knew his sons were vile, and he restrained them not. Listen, my two sweet little boys who are probably sleeping right now. Are they, honey? Just one is. Do you know those kids, forgive me, they're rotten to the core. So are yours. You say, oh, not my angels. The only thing keeping their halo up is the horns. You know why? They're sinners. They're sinners. I know Pastor Donald and Marissa and Lem and Katie, you're right at the stage right now where they could start understanding a little bit more, trying to communicate and all that. But you listen to me. A two-year-old doesn't need dialogue. They don't need to get you to get down and say, now, sweetheart, we painted those walls with a special kind of paint that we got from Lowe's, and it was on sale, but we had to get it, and we had to get two Gatlis, and he's two. You know what he needs to be? Led. No. No, we don't do that. No. You say, oh, you're a Neanderthal. Yeah, absolutely. My knuckles scrape on the ground, but bless God, my kids know how to obey. Amen. Amen. Listen, folks, kids, they just don't need to be consulted with, and they don't need a whole host of the other liberal village drivel. They just need parents who will lead them. They just need parents that will lead them. Lastly, tonight, this is a hard subject to preach on, this last one. Why don't you go over with me to Hebrews 13. We have God, we have the Bible, we have the man, the husband, father, amen. We have parents. This last one in Hebrews chapter 13, again, it's sometimes what will happen is an evangelist will come in and he'll preach on this, or a veteran pastor will come in, perhaps when a pastor's out of town. It's always a good thing to preach on. It's difficult for a pastor to preach on what I'm about to say to you. But like Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13 says this, remember them which have the rule over you, those that are in authority, amen, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So whoever this person is that we're supposed to remember, they speak the word of God to us, and they consider you, and they also consider the end of their life. And verse 17 clears it up. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is none other than the man of God. The man of God that watches for your souls and cares for your children and cares enough to preach, thus saith the Lord. And listen, if there's anybody in this room tonight that knows they are completely flawed and completely sinful, it's not any of you. All I need is a mirror. And if it fogs, I meet the qualifications. Listen, I know me. I'm flawed. I'm a sinner, just like you are. But I know this as surely as I'm wearing shoes tonight, that God called me here. God called me here. And that means that when I stand in this pulpit and I give you the Word of God, I don't stand in my own authority. I stand in a position of God-given leadership. God-given. I want you to go back with me. Go back to the Old Testament. I want you to look at something quickly. And this is not a problem here. It's really not. It's just one of those things that I think we should see from time to time. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. What was the sin of the wilderness journeys? Oh, the sin that caused the wilderness journeys was certainly unbelief. Amen. It was that the 12 spies went out and 10 came back and said, you know, no way, we can't do it. And God bless old Joshua and Caleb said, are you kidding me? They said they're like grasshoppers. They just squish them, amen. God's bigger than they are. God said, you know what? Because of unbelief, we're going to have 40 years of funerals. But then another sin came along. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And we see this over and over and over. Exodus 14, look at verse number 11, church. It says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Okay, bump over a page. Exodus 15, 24. By the way, Blondie, I love this text. One of my favorite texts. Verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name was called Marah. When my wife gets in a particular way, I call her Marah Wormwood. I said, you're acting like Miss Marah Wormwood today, which means bitter, bitter, bitter woman. Amen. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Go over just a little bit. Exodus 16, 1 and 2. Catch up when you get there. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17, verse 3. Exodus 17, 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Jump over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. You got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, 1. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You're in Numbers chapter 11. Go over to chapter 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron. Now, by the way, it's one thing for the congregation, all these whining Jewish descendants to be speaking against Moses. Now his own brother and sister come. And it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? I wonder how many times those words have been uttered at a business meeting. Amen. Now, is God only speaking through our preacher? Well, He's the one God gave you. Amen, amen, amen. Onward it goes. Look, if you would, let's look at chapter 16 of Numbers. Chapter 16. Oh, this is a classic right here. This one made it into the New Testament in the book of Jude. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We could go on. There's more. But I want you to go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 27. Because while they were murmuring against God-given leadership, and by the way, as a pastor, I do my best not to take that personal. But it's hard. It's hard. But I'm going to tell you who does take it personal. God. God takes it personal. Because He says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, remember this, He said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm sick of them. Moses prayed and God was testing Moses here. But verse 27, He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against Moses? Is that what it says? He said, how long shall I bear this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. See, what was their problem? Their problem was they had a problem with God-given authority. I will tell people this till the day I die, which hopefully is right here in Jackson. I did not call myself here. I didn't do it. I was happy in New England. My home. Lived in New England all my life. Working with good pastor. I didn't call myself here. I was one of 17 men that submitted information to the pulpit committee. And when each member of the pulpit committee was asked to pick one name, they picked my name. All of them. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. So when I say things that are difficult, please don't think I'm doing it out of pride. When I say you ought never to go to a movie theater, don't get mad at me. I'm watching for your soul. I'm making sure that a young person doesn't see something that will awaken lusts in them that will cause them to wreck their life. I'm trying to be a man of God. By the way, I'll try to be that whether I'm appreciated or not. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, amen? And by the way, Pastor Donald and I clear the bowl there, so don't get nervous if you don't see anything in the bowl. Say, oh my goodness, it's so dry, amen? Listen, we know we're appreciated. We know this is a church that can take this Sunday night message. But here's my question to you. Where are you in line with God-given authority? Are you obeying God? Are you obeying the Bible, the mandates that God gives us? Ma'am, are you obeying your husband? Sir, are you providing the leadership that your wife needs? Children, are you obeying your parents? In the Lord? In the Lord? In the Lord, amen. And listen, this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them. It's talking about the leadership of the church. It says to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Do you know you can obey without submitting? I've done some marriage counseling through the years. Well, I obey him because the Bible says. Not very submissive. I can see it right now. You know, if I could, I'd hit you in the face with this frying pan, but the Bible says I got to obey you. By the way, I think I heard Brother Hiles say, you know, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, I don't think he was on the couch scratching and eating potato chips. Amen? You say, well, she just won't follow. Maybe there's a problem with your leadership, sir. Maybe you ought to tenderly tell her again, I love you, you're important to me, you're precious to me, and I desire to lead you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, parents, the man of God, I don't preach the Word of God to you to hurt you. I don't preach the Word of God to take all your fun away. I preach the Word of God because we all need it. And I preach the Word of God because one day I'm going to give an account for what I did in this pulpit. And if there were people in here that the Word of God and strong preaching helped them from wrecking their lives, that'll be good on my account. And if I held back something that God wanted me to preach because I was afraid of the people, God forbid, I'll have to give an account for that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what's God's oldest and least appreciated principle? It's God-given authority. God gives us authority for our own good. Listen, God Himself is the ultimate authority, and all God's people said.
Amen.
He gives us, praise God, His Word. Let this book have place in your life. Let this book keep you from going certain places. Let this book keep you from putting things into your body that ought not to be there.
Amen.
Then He gives us a husband, a man. Ma'am, let your husband know you appreciate him. Please do that. Oh, I don't mean we all walk around like we need that every hour on the hour. By the way, honey, I love you. Thank you for being a leader. After 24 hours, that'll get a little annoying. You're just waiting for the hour, waiting for you to come. Amen. But I tell you what, it wouldn't hurt once in a while. Let him know.
Amen.
Amen. It wouldn't hurt. You know what? Children, young people here tonight, it'd be a good thing if you let your parents know that you appreciate all that they do for you.
Amen.
Yeah, good thing. Listen, I'm not going to say the one on the last because it's Pastor Appreciation Month anyway. Oh, listen, I don't need the over-affirmation. I said this to Pastor Donald, I said it to the men. You know what Pastor Appreciation Month is around here? By the way, it's every month. But I'll tell you when it really is, December. You folks, let us know how much you love us and appreciate us, so kind to us, to our families. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, authority is God-given. It's God-given. It's God-given. God sets up authorities in our lives to help us, not to hurt us, to help us. Let's appreciate it. Amen. Father, we love you.